News. The death toll from the Israeli strikes on Gaza rises to 227 as regime forces kill two more Palestinians in the West Bank. People take to the streets in several Arab countries in solidarity with Palestinians and against Israeli attacks on Gaza. Also ahead, Democratic U.S. lawmakers introduce a resolution seeking to block a $735 million sale of precision-guided weapons to Israel. Welcome to World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us. Now, Israeli warplanes and tanks have conducted new strikes on the Gaza Strip on the 10th day of the regime's aggression against the besieged territory. Several locations across the besieged territory, including Gaza City, Khan Yunis and Jabalia, were targeted again today. At least four more Palestinians, including a journalist, lost their lives. That brings to 227 the number of Gazans killed since Israel started pounding Gaza last Monday. Nearly half of the victims are women and children. So far, over 1,500 Palestinians have also been injured and more than 52,000 displaced. The Israeli Prime Minister has said the regime has no time frame for ending its onslaught against the sliver. Benjamin Netanyahu also said that Tel Aviv, quote, does not rule out anything. Palestinian resistance groups have launched fresh attacks on Israel in retaliation for the regime's deadly onslaught on the Gaza Strip. The Al-Qassam brigades have fired mortar shells at Nir Oz, settlement in Eshkol region, southern Israel. The group also fired rockets into Eshkol, where Israeli media reported casualties without specifying. Rocket sirens also sounded in Zikim and Nativ Hasara settlements, as well as the city of Eshkelon in the past days. Palestinian resistance groups have also conducted rocket attacks on Tel Aviv. The groups have promised more attacks there if Israel does not stop its airstrikes on Gaza. A dozen Israelis have so far been killed in the Palestinian retaliatory attacks. A new report by the United Nations says more than 52,000 Palestinians have been displaced by Israeli airstrikes that have destroyed or badly damaged the hundreds of buildings in the Gaza Strip. Ruba Shabit reports from the Gaza Strip.
The UN's Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs says that Israel's onslaught on the Gaza Strip has left more than 52,000 Palestinians displaced and nearly 450 buildings destroyed or badly damaged in the impoverished enclave. According to the UN Humanitarian Agency, 132 buildings have been destroyed and 316 had been severely damaged, including six hospitals and nine primary healthcare centers, as well as a desalination plant, affecting access to drinking water for about 250,000 people.
I, along with my family members, were forced to leave our home due to Israel's relentless attacks. We didn't take any luggage or food. Many people in our neighborhood were killed by Israeli airstrikes. I asked the whole world to do something to stop these attacks.
Abu Muhammad, the father of a family that had to leave the home due to the massive bombing in northern parts of the enclave, described the life in Onarwa schools as catastrophic. He and his family escaped the airstrikes on foot at midnight. He says doest feel at home at the UN schools.
We woke up to horrible sounds of rockets hitting various targets in the Gaza Strip. We left our home at 1 a.m. and walked on foot for a long time reaching here. I didn't take anything with me but my kids. We sleep on the floor. I wish this war comes to an end soon. Killing children is not acceptable.
In addition to the displacement and psychological trauma, Palestinians in the Onarwa schools are in danger of the spread of COVID-19 among those seeking shelter. Mohammed, a 12-year-old Palestinian who found shelter with his family in one of the honorary schools.
Israeli occupation keeps bombing us. I'm scared even here. I hope there is a truce so that I can go back home. I don't want to sleep on the floor anymore. I am sad for the people who were killed. I don't want more killing of innocent children, moms and dads.
The World Health Organization has already raised alarm about a severe shortage of medical supplies, a risk of waterborne diseases, and the spread of COVID-19 among the displaced people in the Gaza Strip.
Human rights groups have already pointed to the worsening humanitarian situation in the Gaza Strip, warning that the basic service sectors might collapse in the enclave. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says ceasefire efforts to stop the Israeli war campaign against Palestinians have so far failed due to the regime's stubbornness and its determination to commit crimes.
Our demands of the Palestinian people to stop the aggression on the Gaza Strip and stop this bombing of civilians, for the occupation to take its hand away from the people of Jerusalem al-Quds and Sheikh Jarrah, because these are the reasons for the situation to explode. As long as there is aggression against these components, of course, there will be responses from resistance.
The Hamas spokesman said there are no specific dates for a ceasefire yet. Hazem Qasim added that Israel must stop its aggression against the Gaza Strip as well as occupied Jerusalem al-Quds before any truce can be reached. He noted that Israel caused the escalation of the situation and must stop it. Fresh protests have been held in several countries against the ongoing deadly Israeli aggression against Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. In Tunisia, demonstrators marched in the streets of the country's capital to voice their support for the Palestinians. A similar rally condemning Israel's brutality against Palestinians was held in the Lebanese capital, Beirut. The southwestern Yemeni city of Taiz also witnessed a support rally for Palestinians. In Kuwait, protesters gathered in Kuwait City and slammed any normalization with the Israeli regime. Kuwaiti political activists at the rally slammed Israel for killing Palestinian women and children. A similar rally was also held in the Iranian capital, Tehran.
Protesters have staged a sit-in in Imam Hussein Square of Tehran to show anger at the brutalities of the Israeli regime in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank.
This year, due to the corona pandemic, we couldn't stage rallies on Quds International Day. So today we are here to support Palestinians and condemn the atrocities of the Zionist regime against them.
Whenever a crime happens in the world, the international bodies release statements and slam it. But they are silent about the brutal acts of Israel in Gaza. I'm here to show solidarity with Palestinians and tell them that they are not alone.
It is our duty to participate in such events. Since the Islamic Revolution, we have participated in all these demonstrations, and right now we are here to support the innocent women and children of Gaza and Palestine.
Waving the flags of Palestine and the resistance movement, they chanted slogans against the global arrogance and the Israeli regime, which has recently begun a new wave of attacks on the besieged Gaza. In their slogans, the demonstrators also announced that they stand with Palestinians and their cause until they achieve victory. The IRGC commander was the speaker of the event, who blasted Israel, saying that this time the situation has changed.
This is the first time that Israel's shipping and aviation industries are disrupted. This is the first time that Israel's capital is being showered by missiles every day. This is the first time that all Zionists are in shelters.
At the end of this gathering, a statement was also read out to wrap up the demands of the Iranians from the international bodies regarding the crimes committed by Israel.
Over 200 people, including women and children, have been killed in recent Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip, while millions of people across the world have taken to the streets to condemn the Israeli aggression. The international bodies are still keeping quiet. Human Abedi, Tehran.
Now, the United States says it would not support a UN Security Council draft resolution calling for an Israeli-Palestinian ceasefire. A U.S. spokesperson at the U.N. said Washington is focused on diplomatic efforts to end the violence in the region. The spokesman underlined that the resolution could undermine efforts to de-escalate the crisis. The French draft calls for a stop to hostilities and access to humanitarian aid. The U.S. has already blocked three prior draft statements proposed by China, Norway, and Tunisia, which called for an end to the fighting. U.S. Democratic lawmakers have introduced a resolution seeking to block a $735 million sale of precision-guided weapons to Israel. The resolution was introduced as a symbolic response to the recent Israeli aggression on Gaza. Representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Mark Pocan, and Rashida Tlaib were lead sponsors of the measure, which has at least six other co-sponsors. President Joe Biden's administration approved the potential sale of $735 in weapons to Israel earlier this year and sent it to Congress. The resolution is unlikely to progress further in the House, where its leaders have expressed support for the sale. Political commentator Yves Engler says the U.S. government is engaged in violence all around the world, not just the funding of the Israeli aggression.
The American government is engaged in all kinds of violence all around the world, so it's not just supporting and funding and arming Israeli violence. So, you know, to make it in U.S. politics, you have to be pretty comfortable with violence. But yeah, specifically, there is an Israel lobby that does fund lots of different politicians, that has significant influence in the media, that is well organized with AIPAC, and not just AIPAC, but many other groups that attack pro-Palestinian activists on campuses across the U.S. that run websites smearing international justice-minded activists. So there is increasingly there is a small, very small handful of progressive left-wing activists that are breaking from this pro-Israel dominance, and I think they're also partly showing that the influence of AIPAC, financial support, can be overcome, and that's a really good sign. But it's very far from it. And Joe Biden is somebody who has, been very tied into pro-Israel lobby for many, many years.
Israel's illegal onslaught against Palestinians is condemned in the European Parliament. The EU's failure to take concrete steps against Tel Aviv has been castigated by lawmakers. Jerome Hughes reports.
Heated exchanges have taken place in the European Parliament as legislators from across the 27-country bloc discussed the ongoing deadly violence in the Middle East. EU leaders were urged to do more.
I call on them to refer Israel to the International Criminal Court. If the EU once again stands by, it buries the viability of a two-state solution.
It was highlighted how no sanctions are being considered by the EU against Israel over the regime's crimes against humanity. The bloc does not hesitate to apply sanctions elsewhere.
What about the EU? We have come to the sad point where nobody seriously expects anything consistent from us.
Many lawmakers describe the persecution of Palestinians at the hands of Israel as a campaign of genocide and ethnic cleansing.
We cannot forget the source of this new round of violence. It was the increasing number of demolitions, of evictions, of forced displacement of Palestinians.
However, just like in the US, there is a strong Israel lobby in the EU. The European Parliament is made up of 705 members.
We have to stand by Israel against terror groups who seek its annihilation.
But there appears to be a clear majority who are critical of Israel's actions.
What is going on is nothing else than war crimes.
Rights groups, civil society organizations, and unions have been adding their voices to the debate.
We're very worried about what's going on in Israel and Gaza, and all our members are. Therefore, we are calling for immediate peace action.
It's been acknowledged that over the years, this subject has been raised in the European Parliament on countless occasions.
How many more debates and resolutions must we have? We are failing the Palestinian people. We need less talk. We need more leadership.
Several lawmakers made the point there can be no military solution to this crisis. Therefore, they argue, EU nations and the US arming Israel is certainly not the answer. Jerome Hughes, the European Parliament, Brussels.
Now, Iran and the remaining signatories of the nuclear deal, the JCPOA, say significant progress has been made after a fourth round of talks in Vienna, but that key issues remain unresolved. Our correspondent Homolitsky reports from Vienna.
A fourth round of talks to revive the Iran nuclear deal, the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, concludes in Vienna, with delegations headed back home for further consultations. EU coordinator Enrico Mora said there'd been substantial progress in the past 10 days, but there were still issues that needed to be worked on. Mora said he believed an agreement was possible before Iran's presidential elections next month.
I will not venture a date because you never know, but I'm quite sure that there will be a final agreement, yeah, not far from here.
Iranian lead delegate Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi said the issues that needed resolution were difficult.
Some delegations believe that the next round could be the last round. I cannot say that indefinitely, but because we are not there, we are still not there. But I think that if the other side, especially the U.S. side, can make their difficult decisions, we might be able to come to the conclusion next time we meet here in Vienna.
Araghchi said Iran is standing firm on its position that the U.S. needs to fully lift all sanctions in a verifiable manner before Tehran can take action to come back to full compliance with the JCPOA. Reports indicate that though the U.S. has agreed to ease sanctions on various sectors like energy, banking, shipping and insurance, there are still differences on sanctioned individuals and entities, including Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the IRGC. Questions have also been lingering on the fate of Iran's advanced centrifuges and whether the U.S. sanctions will be fully removed or temporarily eased. The sides have decided to meet again next week. Homolezgi, Vienna.
And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour, but don't go away.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Human rights advocates have warned that the Biden administration is deepening U.S. complicity in the Netanyahu regime's ongoing massacre of civilians in Gaza by attempting to push through a $735 million sale of so-called precision-guided weapons to the Israeli regime. Please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading Biden Push for $735 million weapon sales to Israeli regime amid onslaught sparks outrage. Here's more. Human rights advocates have warned that the Biden administration is deepening U.S. complicity in the Netanyahu's regime's ongoing massacre of civilians in Gaza by attempting to push through a $735 million sale of so-called precision-guided weapons to the Israeli regime. The Washington Post reported recently that the Biden administration officially notified Congress of the sale on May 5th, just days before Israeli regime forces began their latest bombardment of Gaza, an assault that has killed at least 200 Palestinians, wounded more than 1,200 and displaced tens of thousands. The Israeli regime military has used bombs and missiles made by major U.S. military contractors such as Boeing and General Dynamics to obliterate major buildings in Gaza that housed offices of the Associated Press and Al Jazeera. Criminal complicity. Youssef Manayer, a Palestinian-American writer and political analyst, tweeted in response to reports of the sale, under which Boeing would provide joint direct attack munitions to the regime of Israel. Freelance journalist Alex Kane warned that those bombs will be dropped on Gaza if approved, as is likely. Speaking to the Post on the condition of anonymity, one Democratic lawmaker on the House Foreign Affairs Committee similarly cautioned that allowing this proposed sale of smart bombs to go through without putting pressure on the Zionist regime to agree to a ceasefire will only enable further carnage. While Democratic-controlled Congress has the power to block the weapons sale, it is unclear whether there would be enough support in either chamber to pass a resolution of disapproval, even as a growing chorus of progressive lawmakers expresses support for conditioning and, if necessary, cutting off the $3.8 billion in military aid the U.S. sends to the Zionist regime each year. As the Post reported, one Democratic Senate aide said that it's unlikely debate over the sale will ultimately result in a resolution of disapproval, which must pass within 20 days of the formal notification. Jamil Dakwar, director of the ACLU's human rights program, said recently that approving more weapons to Israel would add fuel to the fire and would only embolden Israel to continue its bombardment on Gaza. The Biden administration must be held accountable for being complicit in escalating the violence and failing to prevent civilian deaths and suffering, Dakwar added. News of the sale came as the Biden administration single-handedly blocked, for the third time in a week, a United Nations Security Council statement calling for an immediate ceasefire, a proposal that the Netanyahu regime has repeatedly rejected in recent days. According to the Associated Press, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken indicated that the Biden administration still would not press for an immediate ceasefire. Any diplomatic initiative that advances that prospect is something that will support, Blinken said during a press conference in Copenhagen. And we are again willing and ready to do that. But immediately it is up to the parties to make clear that they want to pursue a ceasefire, he added. Biden, for his part, has come under fire for progressives in the U.S. for refusing to condemn the Israeli regime's deadly attacks on Gaza and excusing the massive bombing campaign as an act of self-defense. The world wants the killing to stop. The Biden administration does not, said political analyst and human rights advocate Omar Badar. Why Because Israel doesn't want to stop the killing in Gaza, and Joe Biden and Secretary Blinken believe in unconditional support for Israel. This is disgusting and disgraceful, and the stain on our conscience, he added. In a column, The Intercept, Jeremy Scale wrote that on top of being a nuclear power armed with the most sophisticated and lethal weaponry imaginable, Israel operates with a blank check of impunity bestowed upon it by its fiscal and military sponsor, the U.S. government. Biden has a carry-along record of defending Israel's worst crimes, Scale noted, adding, and as president, he is now facilitating this murderous crime against humanity being committed by his great-great friend, Netanyahu. This is all rooted in Israel's multi-decade war of annihilation against Palestinian people.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. It is my absolute honor and pleasure to be with you guys today. And of course, with my wonderful friend and sister, Sister Razia Shamani. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's really an honor for me to be here.
We've been talking for the last few weeks about pre-pregnancy preps, right? And what parents should take before getting pregnant in order to have a good detox cycle going on in their body, ridding themselves of all the toxins and all the chemicals and all the poisons and the fumes and the residues, and to strengthen themselves, their immune systems, their organs, their calcium level, their iron level, in order to accommodate for a whole new developing, literally growing limb-to-limb human being. Sister Razia, you've been spending these last few weeks actively trying to make me die of hunger on this show.
So I've been successful.
Yes, I keep getting motivated to go home and cook.
I know.
And make all those things that you say because they taste and sound so yummy. How about we look at the other side of the coin? We keep talking about things that we should eat. I'm pretty sure there are things that we shouldn't put into our bodies as well, right?
Exactly, right. There are actually a lot of things that we shouldn't put in our bodies, and actually we are putting into our bodies. For example, all those canned food, like canned tuna, or
canned beans,
canned food. There's canned everything. There's canned korma sabzi, all kinds of foods and desserts, pies, brownies. Everything is canned.
Right.
And for example, even the dairy products that I have that are recently very popular, they are so full of preservatives. I've actually bought one cream cheese 3 months ago. I took it with walnuts and bread for my daughter because we were going somewhere on a journey, and I took it in the car. Then she didn't have any because she didn't like the cream cheese, and then it stayed in the car, and I forgot to take it out from the car. After 3 months, I took that cheese out of the car. The car was actually in, you know, normal temperature. It was winter, and the cream cheese was intact.
Oh, my God.
And it didn't smell bad. It was cream cheese. So just imagine how much additives they have put in this cream cheese, or even yogurt. Mm. When I buy yogurt, After about 10 days, it starts to go bad because all this stuff, molds bacteria, start to form. Yeah. And you know that it smells bad, it looks bad, you can't have it. Some yogurts that I've been trying that my daughter really likes, after 1 month...
They're still there, they're untouched.
Just imagine.
Imagine what we're putting into our bodies.
Exactly.
I mean, probably, given the amount of preservatives this generation is taking, probably if we die and 1,000 years later they come and excavate our graves, they'll find a bunch of mummies that have been preserved due to all those processed food that we consume. Our bodies are just going to be untouched.
Or maybe they're going to be decayed even twice as, you know, sooner and faster than a normal body. Subhanallah, that the kind of food that, you know, because we're busy.
Yeah.
You don't have time to cook. So everything is, we go to the supermarket, we find vegetables frozen, ready, chopped, just in the freezer. You just take it home, you crack it open, you put a little bit of frozen carrots or berries or whatever you find in the fruit in the shops. You put it in your dessert or in your food. And how much food nutrient do you think you can put in your body this way?
Exactly.
Very, very little. Mm. Even the dairy products that we're consuming is so high in preservatives and additives that they have rarely any nutrients for your body.
Even the vegetables that we, like, we think we're eating fresh vegetables, but the fertilizers that are put into it, the insect repellers that are put onto it, it's just so, it's just a bunch of chemicals basically that we're putting into our body. I had a friend, he'd say that one of my favorite things about Iranian fruits is and vegetables is I often find worms in it. And I'd be like, how is that a good thing? And he'd say that, you know, it's organic.
Exactly. So sometimes you find like really large red apples that are intact, you know, that they're like so, look so healthy and fresh. But then
they
God
will stay
knows.
In your fridge for a year.
Exactly.
I've tried.
I know, I've tried. Number one, food that have been like half prepared food that they're kept in the freezer and you just
like
can,
nuggets.
Yeah, exactly.
Patties.
Or pizzas or lasagnas or
frozen
any
food,
frozen
basically.
Foods that they're half prepared. They're really bad because they're filled with nitrates and preservatives and additives and stuff like that. Two, complex mixture of ingredients, food that are very, they have a lot of ingredients, like a mixture of complex ingredients added to nitrates and additives and everything. These are super unhealthy for the body. As you mentioned, fresh fruits and vegetables. One person once told me that sprouts are the best sources of nutrients for the body because they are still living and they're still growing and they haven't been cut from their source of livelihood and life. So when you put it in your mouth, that's when it dies. But sprouts are so good, you know, making
really
a salad with lettuce, chickpeas, of course, if you cook them with, I don't know if you can, you know, if your stomach can tolerate chickpeas cooked with milk, then you add it on top of the salad and you put fresh lemon and sprouts and olives and olive oil and a little bit of vinegar, this and tomatoes and garlic.
Some mint, some basil.
These are
to die for.
And some kernel seeds.
Yes.
I find it super, super healthy. And
filling.
Filling and nutritious.
Yeah, it's a perfect
food. Perfect.
Sprouts, you can also use them in stir fries. Stir fries are actually a very good, easy way to cook all your vegetables up.
How do you make it?
So basically the Asian style stir fry is you saute some garlic, you saute some onions, you usually cut your vegetables, whether it's carrots, zucchinis, bell pepper, celery even, into like matchsticks, and you toss it into the fryer, you saute it a little bit, you add some salt, some brown sugar, some soy sauce, and then you
some
top it with sprouts.
Put?
Yeah. and some sprouts, like, it literally takes, without exaggeration, 6 minutes to make.
Wow.
The hardest part is just cutting those gosh darn vegetables.
Yeah.
But it takes like 6 minutes to make. You can have it with noodles, with brown rice, or just plain on its own, high in fiber. It's full of flavor. Yum.
Oh.
Exactly. So, guys, the point is, this is not a cooking show, just to clarify. We're talking about things to do pre-pregnancy, right? Because we've talked about spousal selection, we talked about the importance of marriage, we've talked about the importance of establishing a family. All of these are just components that go into fulfilling the objective of being a good Muslim.
Because Islam is a holistic religion.
Absolutely.
It's not a single dimensional religion.
Yeah.
It encompasses, it envelopes all aspects of your life, whether it's physical, psychological, spiritual, self-care, beauty. Everything has to go hand in hand in order that you have a healthy, sane human being, a mother and a father-to-be, right?
Exactly. And for people to think that Islam is just about, you know, secluding yourself from life and society, depriving yourself of all the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal upon you, sit on your prayer rug all day and all night and just weep and pray. I mean, sure, if you're going through a rough time in life, that's totally fine. But in general, that's not a healthy way to live. Rasulullah didn't live like that.
Exactly.
He would cook, he would buy groceries, he would tell people what to make, and it's part of natural human life.
Exactly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
One point is that be a mindful eater.
Yes.
This is so important. فَلْيَنْذُرَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ تَعَامِهِ. This is a beautiful verse in the Noble Quran that I learned actually from one of my daughter's classes, that when you pay attention to it, because a lot of us are watching movies when we're eating, or we're in the social media while eating food. But mindful eating means all your attention, your eyesight is focused on the food, this food rich, filled with nutrients that you are consuming. You should be extra careful that your intention, purify your intention, that when I am having this tasty meal with the intention that I am going to use this energy made from my limbs by this food in the way of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
Beautiful. That's an act
this
of
is
ibadah.
Mindful. Exactly.
That is worship right there.
Exactly.
And that's a true believer. When the Imam alayhi salam says that too much of anything is not good except the remembrance of Allah. And by remembrance of Allah, it doesn't mean that we always have to hold a rosary in our hands and go subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
It means whatever I do, I'm mindful. Just like you said, I'm aware where this is coming from, why I'm doing it, how it connects me to God, whether it pleases Him or not, and even in eating, even in preparing for getting pregnant.
Exactly. And all along, keep into consideration, especially because we're talking about pre-pregnancy preparations, keep into mind that God, I'm putting so much effort, so much energy into all these, and then I am planning to have a daughter or a son, a child, a healthy child who would be sane and who would become one of your servants and one of the reciters of the term La ilaha illallah.
Beautiful.
Right? There is no God but God. And there's this beautiful narration that I found somewhere that one of the imams was saying that whenever I am praying for a baby, I don't pray for a tall, beautiful, handsome boy or girl. Rather, I pray for a person, for a child who is going to be God-fearing and a good servant of Allah.
That's amazing.
This is so important. Mm. So all along, mindful living, mindful life. And this is also spiritual self-care, right?
Mm-hmm.
That you keep into consideration at every second of your life, whatever activity you're doing, because they say if our brains are so powerful that whatever you think will be actualized. I mean, non-Islamically looking at it. So if your intention is to consume all these for your health and for the health of a child who would be a servant and who would be a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a helper of the imam of his time, then definitely you are doing, as you said, ibadah every second of your life.
Beautiful.
Right?
It's absolutely beautiful. It's all about perspective at the end of the day.
Right.
How you choose to look at it and which goal you choose to set your eyes on through the journey of life and how you shift your focus. You make something so material and you turn it into something so incredibly godly. When you were talking about being mindful of what we're eating, I remembered both Allama Tabatabai and Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amuli. They had a habit of staring at their food before they would eat it. And Allama would say that I would look at my food, I would smell my food, I would talk to my food, thank my food for entering my body, giving
so
me energy. How romantic, how
it
wholesome.
Is. I know.
How zen, how mystical is that? How beautiful is our religion?
It's gorgeous.
Yeah. Oh, I just wish people knew of it more like this as it is.
Subhanallah. Yeah, but the problem is that everything goes back to your intention and what goes in your mind. Because a lot of people these days are putting a lot of time on preparing something to be eaten just for the joy of cooking.
Mm.
Just merely, this joy of cooking, if it's related to your connecting with your Creator and you're preparing something for yourself and your family for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it turns into an ibadah.
Mm.
But just making it to impress other people or, to just put it on social media so other people will say, wow,
she's living her best life.
Exactly. So we should not forget that the same activity could turn into a worshiping act or turn into an act that would degrade the personal status of a human being. It just depends on how you look at it and how you use this activity in your daily life.
MashaAllah. We're basically talking about pre-prep for pregnancy. And we were discussing the things that we should avoid putting into our bodies, things that are high in preservatives, canned foods, processed food, fatty food, junk food. Sure, every once in a while when you're craving it, it's totally cool. Have a chips, have a chocolate, it's fine. Have a fruity yogurt or something. But don't make it like part of your diet.
Exactly. Some other food that, according to the Rasala of the Ulama, it's haram, is like some people consume foods or medicine that would make themselves infertile. Yeah,
that
men and women.
Defeats the objective.
Exactly. So this is obviously haram. Just wanted to make sure that I say that. Also, haram food, blood, the meat of animals who eat najasat or unpure, unclean foods, pork, eating of dog and cat as they have the custom in some countries, or animals that are not done or are not slaughtered according to the Islamic instructions, fishes that do not have scales. For example, snake fish, also birds that do not have gizzards and they do not have a little lump at the back of their feet that makes their flesh to be halal. Also, consumption of alcohol is haram according to Islam, and as they say, medically speaking, it causes the decrease of the child's intelligence and also the softening of the bones. So, especially mothers who drink a lot of alcohol and are planning to get pregnant, they should detox their bodies by stopping to consume any alcoholic products.
I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the opportunity and the strength to put our effort, our energy, and our investment into bettering our lives with the objective of reaching him through this journey. Inshallah ta'ala, thank you so very much, Sister Razia. And thank you to you, brothers and sisters, for being with us on this segment of Muslim Lady. Until another episode, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha. The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger to Allah.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The door is open for U.S. drone sales to authoritarian countries like the United Arab Emirates, says Sarah Sirota, reporter, in an article titled, After Slamming Trump, U.S. Lawmakers Silent on Biden Drone Export Policy. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article.
Thank you.
when the Trump administration announced last July it was loosening decades-old restrictions on military drone exports, the top Democrat on the Senate Foreign Relations Committee came out swinging. Progressive Democrats pounced and introduced legislation to reverse the decision. A new policy, they correctly warned, opened the door for sales to authoritarian countries like the United Arab Emirates that Democratic and Republican administrations alike had denied since the Reagan era. As we explore the repercussions of today's announcement on our broader foreign policy goals and our national security interests, Senator Robert Menendez said of the Trump administration's July 24th announcement, "This reckless decision once again makes it more likely that we will export some of our most deadly weaponry to human rights abusers across the world. This is yet another reckless move by an administration fixated with eliminating the international cooperation." Now, in a real position to influence policy as chair of the committee, thanks to two runoff elections in Georgia that few analysts expected would both result in Democratic victories, Menendez has been silent on the issue. Reuters reported on March 25th that the Biden-led National Security Council is looking to keep the shift in place and eventually form a new international agreement to guide drone exports, enabling deals selling General Atomics MQ-9B drones to Taiwan and the UAE, which the State Department authorized in the twilight of Trump's presidency to proceed. It would be an extension of the decision made by the Trump State Department to no longer observe the International Missile Technology Control Regime's strong presumption of denial standard for exports of the most sophisticated drones on the market and instead invoke its national discretion. Reports such as Reuters often emerge as a trial balloon, testing whether a new policy will engender public pushback. This one didn't. The chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, an outspoken hawk, made no public statements in the wake of this news. No press releases, no rebukes on social media. That's despite the UAE's airstrikes against civilians in Yemen and Menendez's numerous criticisms of arms sales to the Emirates, as well as his notable effort in 2019 to block the Trump administration's attempt to greenlight billions of dollars in exports without congressional approval by declaring a national emergency. Concerns about the former president's drive to sell MQ-9s to the UAE also motivated a bipartisan group of senators to support a new bill in the weeks after the State Department announced the MTCR policy change that would counteract its aims. The bill, introduced by Senator Chris Murphy, a member of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, and co-sponsored by Senators Chris Coons, Mike Lee, Ron Paul, and Bernie Sanders, would prevent exports of sophisticated military drones, with an exception made for NATO members and other close allies. According to Juan Packen, a spokesperson for Menendez and the Senate Foreign Relations Committee's Democratic majority, the panel's team has instead worked behind the scenes on the issue, telling The Intercept in an email recently, "The Senate Foreign Relations staff has in fact continued making several inquiries into the State Department regarding the MTCR policy change, as it continues to be of great concern to Chairman Menendez." Packen said the inquiries were sent in the past few months, but declined to share copies. The Democrats' dominant voice on foreign policy matters in the Senate didn't stick his neck out when his party's leader, finally in a position to reverse a reckless policy change, declined to do so, and neither did the rank and file. In indeed no lawmaker who opposed the Trump administration's decision or called attention to the former president's extreme approach to arms sales has publicly derided the Biden-led White House's reported plan to continue authorizing exports of advanced military drones using its own discretion rather than a strong presumption of denial per MTCR guidelines. Morphy Cunz and even Sanders, perhaps the Senate's most vocal critic of U.S. support for the war in Yemen, have stayed quiet. A congressional staffer told The Intercept in an email recently that Morphy does continue to have concerns about loosening restrictions on drone exports and has raised these concerns directly with the White House. The staffer did not immediately reply to a request for more detail about specific actions Morphy has taken, though. A spokesperson for Cunz did not respond to an email about the senator's position on the news report that Biden intends to preserve Trump's policy change. A spokesperson for Sanders did not provide a comment by press time. The stakes couldn't be higher. Not only did this policy change open the door to proliferation of some of U.S. most lethal spying capabilities, it undermined an important international framework for curbing the global spread of deadly cruise missiles. Especially given the Biden administration's intention to keep his predecessor's plan, the focus on economic competition rather than human rights or security may open the door to eventual leniencies on exports of increasingly destructive military capabilities like cruise missiles. Further, the State Department has not yet revealed whether the policy change allows cooperative development and production opportunities with customers' native manufacturers, which some trade advocates have pushed for. Meanwhile, American companies and trade groups have kept up their lobbying campaigns to influence policy. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce, for example, lists unmanned aerial systems and the U.S. Conventional Arms Transfer Policy, or CATP, under which the Trump administration originally announced its intention to expand U.S. drone exports in 2018, as among its top lobbying issues in a filing with the House of Representatives for the first quarter of 2021. The Aerospace Industries Association also lists CATP as one of its core issues during the same time frame per a lobbying disclosure. During the first quarter, General Atomics had contracts worth tens of thousands of dollars with lobbying firm American Defense International, which would secure meetings on UAVs and foreign weapons sales, and Atlantic Strategies Group, which would gain support for foreign military sale funding for drones, according to public records. The Political Action Committee for the company has also donated thousands of dollars to Menendez.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.